Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that Linda read for us a little earlier, the Epistle of Jude. We've begun this series in the letter that Jude wrote to Christians. We saw last week why he wrote this letter, and we saw he says in verse 3, which we're going to come to next week, he says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude wrote this letter because false teachers had got into local churches and were beginning to spread their false teaching among these believers. And so Jude wrote this letter to equip them and to encourage them to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, the faith that we find declared in the Bible. And he says to them, this is this precious faith that God has given to us. And he says, I want you to contend for it. I want you, he says, to defend it, to stand for it, because there are these false teachers. So this is why Jude has written his letter. Now, before we get into the main body of the letter, I want to spend time in the opening verses. Last week, we looked at verse 1, and we looked at the description that Jude has of Christians. And he says, we are those who have been called by God the Father out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are those who are beloved in God the Father. God the Father loves us with an eternal love. And we saw that we are kept by Christ or for Christ. Either is correct. And as I was saying, we should look at both because they're both wonderful. We are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ and we are kept for him, for his glory. This evening, then, I want to look at verse 2, where we have a prayer of Jude. When you read the New Testament letters, invariably begin with this kind of prayer. All of Paul's letters have this sort of line in it. There is this format where the letter begins with the name of the writer. And then you have the name of the recipient. And then you have a little prayer. You look at Paul's letters, and all of them begin like this. It always begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, or something like that, some variant on that. And then to the church that is in Rome, or Philippi, or Thessalonica, or Colossae. And then he will invariably say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of Paul's letters have that greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time he moves from that formula is in the two letters to Timothy. And in those letters, he says grace, mercy, and peace. But otherwise, it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at these letters, we mustn't just say, oh, yeah, these are just some nice words at the beginning, and they're of no real relevance or importance. Let's move on to the main body of the letter, because we want to see what he is saying to this church. These are words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. You remember what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and Paul says, all scripture has been breathed out by God. So he's saying every word in the Bible has been written by God. God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul himself and Peter and James and John and Jude to write the words that are written. We believe in what we call the plenary inspiration of Scripture. And by that we mean every word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this prayer that Jude offers on behalf of the churches to whom he is writing, this is an important prayer. It's important because it is there as a pattern for us. We want to pray for those in our church. We want to pray for the churches in this nation. We want to pray for churches around the world. I trust we do that while we're in this time of isolation. I trust that we use the opportunity to pray, to develop a prayer life, to learn the skill of prayer. Can I please encourage you? Please give yourself to this. Develop the skill of Bible reading, Bible study, and the skill of prayer. And here is a pattern. In these letters, we have a pattern. What are we to pray for? We know of Bermuda because we learned about Bermuda today. We know about Afghanistan. Well, I don't know any church in Bermuda. I expect in Bridgetown, Barbados. It is Barbados, sorry, not Bermuda. It's Barbados. I know that in Bridgetown, in Barbados, there must be churches, but I don't know any of them. So what do we pray for? Because we want to pray for Barbados this week. Well, we can use these prayers that are written in Paul's letters and in this letter of Jude. And we can pray this, that God would show mercy and grant peace and grant love to his people. So these prayers are important because they're there as a pattern for us. But these prayers are also important because they reveal God's relationship with us. They teach us about God's relationship with us. Because behind every prayer, there's a whole body of teaching. That's how prayer always is. Prayer is built on the foundation of biblical teaching. We must be careful in our praying. We must examine our prayers. We must think very carefully when we pray. And we must ask ourselves, the things that I'm praying, are they actually built on biblical truth? Is there doctrinal truth? Is there biblical truth that forms a foundation to the things that I'm praying for? And of course, these prayers that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, of course, they have a biblical foundation. And so what I want to do this evening, I want to, as it were, dig under this verse, and I want to examine the foundation upon which this prayer is built. Jude prays for the Christians to whom he is writing, and he prays that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to them, be given to them in abundance. That is what his prayer is. He says, this is my prayer for you, that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, be yours in abundance, as some translations say. Well, what's the biblical truth behind this? And I want to explain three things, three biblical truths that form the foundation to this prayer. Three truths I want to bring to your attention this evening. And the first truth is this, that God delights to show mercy to his children. God delights to show mercy to his children. This is why Jude prays that God's mercy might be shown to these Christians who are under attack from false teachers. He's able to pray this because he knows the heart of God, because God has revealed his heart. He knows the Old Testament well. And he knows that in the Old Testament, God has revealed his heart. And he knows the book of Micah in the Old Testament. And he knows that most wonderful of verses. Because when you read those verses at the end of the prophecy of Micah in chapter 7, You read that wonderful verse, and it says that God delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. And Jude, as a Jew who has been brought up in the temple, in the synagogue, and has been taught the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Malachi, he has seen the works of God, and he has seen how God had dealings with Noah, and how God had dealings with Abraham, and how God had dealings with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and David and Solomon. And he knows that in all these people's lives, God showed mercy. God in mercy saved Noah from the flood and his family. God in mercy called Abraham out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees and granted him wonderful promises in his covenant with him. And God protected Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And God used Moses to deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And God protected them through the wilderness wanderings and took them into the promised land. And under Joshua's leadership, they occupied the promised land. All these works of God, they display the mercy of God. And Jude knew his Old Testament. And he knew this, that the heart of God, it's a very important truth that is taught in the scriptures. The heart of God is inclined towards mercy. The heart of God is inclined towards love. The heart of God is inclined towards grace. That is why in the book of Micah, God says, I delight to show mercy. The people in the days of Micah were very sinful. You read the prophecy of Micah, and you read the terrible sins that were taking place within the community to whom Micah was prophesying. And there were some terrible sins. I think the worst sin during the time of Micah was the sin of exploitation. The rich were exploiting the poor. And Micah uses the language of cannibalism. Micah says to the rich that you eat the flesh of your brothers and sisters. Because this is how exploitation was taking place. If you've ever been to the developing world and you've had any dealings with people in the developing world, you will know what Micah was talking about, because this sort of exploitation goes on. The rich exploit the poor. The rich have factories and have businesses, and they employ the poor, and they exploit the poor. This was happening among God's people, God's covenant people. The rich were exploiting the poor. Micah talks about it. But then at the end of his prophecy, Micah says to those to whom he was preaching that God delights to show mercy because God is a gracious God. Isaiah says that judgment is his strange work because his heart isn't inclined towards judgment. His heart isn't filled with wrath and anger and bitterness. And it's not the case that God loves to judge. You never read that anywhere in the Bible, that God loves to judge and God grudgingly shows mercy and grace. It's the other way. God delights to show mercy, and judgment is his strange work. Now, God does judge. We must never deny that. We must never become liberal in our thinking and begin to deny the holiness of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God upon sinners, because the Bible teaches that. And the Bible says those who are in their sin, the wrath of God is being revealed to them. And the Bible says if they remain in their sin, then they will know eternal judgment, eternal hell, eternal conscious pain in hell, eternal conscious suffering in hell. But the heart of God is inclined towards mercy. And Jude knows this, And so he prays for these believers because he knows that, like all Christians, they're in constant need of mercy, because mercy is God's compassion to his people. It is God's kindness to his people. Now, we always need God to be compassionate to us. We still have sin in us, and we fall into sin. We get tempted by sin. We have trials, tribulations, difficulties here in this world. We have illnesses. We have anxieties. So we're in need of kindness. We're in need of somebody who comes to us and speaks kind words to us and shows us kindness. That's a great need we have. We live in a fallen world, and we still have the effects of the fall in us. Though we are redeemed and born again, we still have indwelling sin. And so we're much in need of mercy, compassion, pity. And God's heart is filled with mercy, and God's heart inclines towards mercy. As you go through this week, and perhaps you'll have anxious times. Perhaps you'll hear of people whom you know and love, and they have the virus. Perhaps you have anxious about your work, your economic situation. Perhaps you have anxiety about members of your family, because they're front line. And of course, these things are there. We go through these things. And I urge you to remember this. You have a Father in heaven who is the Father of mercy. And his heart is inclined towards mercy. And he delights to show mercy. And you must go to him in prayer. And you must ask him to grant you peace over your anxiety, so that the peace of God may guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You must ask him to grant you mercy in any anxiety, any difficulty, any trial you have, any temptation that you have. Run to God in prayer and ask him to give you mercy. The heart of God is inclined towards mercy. God delights to show mercy. That's the first great truth that is at the foundation of this prayer. The second great truth that is at the foundation of this prayer is that God has made peace with us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. God has made peace with us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. That is why he's able to pray for peace. You see, this is what he prays for. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. How can he pray that mercy should be multiplied to them? Because he knows that God's heart is inclined towards mercy. How can he pray that God's peace would be multiplied to them, would be given to them in abundance? That's what that phrase means. And some of our translations say that. They say, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That is his prayer. Now, how can he pray that during this time of trials, difficulties, anxieties, loneliness, how can he pray that the peace of God would be granted to us in abundance, not in small measures, but in abundance? How can he pray that? Well, because he knows that there is a plan of salvation. He knows that in eternity, God has planned our salvation. He knows Genesis 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned and fell out of fellowship with God and were separated from God, God made certain promises. And God, at that point of disaster, makes wonderful promises of the Savior who is to come. And he knows that the whole of the Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. He knows that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all speak of Christ and the peace that he will make between these two parties who are at conflict with each other. God, who is holy, and man, who is a sinner. And he knows that there is peace that is to be made through Jesus Christ. And he knows that this is what the cross of Christ was all about. He knows that on the cross, Christ took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty. He knows that Christ cleared our debt. He knows that Christ took the anger of God, the wrath of God that was due upon us. He knows that Christ has taken it upon himself and has therefore turned it aside, propitiated the wrath of God, pacified God, so that God no longer demands a penalty from us. God no longer holds us guilty in his law. God no longer has wrath upon us. God is no longer alienated from us or we from God. But he knows that the cross is the place of peace. You know, the cross is the most wonderful place on earth because it is a place of contrast. It is a place of violence. Because violence was done to our Savior on the cross, but it is the place of peace. And it is the place where the wrath of God is being poured out, but it is the place where the wrath of God is being pacified. And it is the place where guilt is put upon the Lord Jesus, and it is the place where he had. And so Jesus, by his death on the cross of Calvary, makes peace between God and ourselves. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can be ours in abundance and can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Do you have some anxiety? Of course you do. We all have anxiety. Are you anxious about somebody whom you love and they are in a vulnerable position? Are you anxious about your work? Well, economically, we've never been in such an uncertain condition, certainly not in decades. We have no idea what's going to happen to the economy. No idea how many unemployed people there will be. No idea what's going to happen to various companies, employers in our nation. Are you anxious about that? Are you anxious about your own health? Well, here is a prayer that Jude prays for these people. They must have been anxious because all human beings have anxiety. And they must have been anxious about false teachers because they were there. They had insinuated themselves into these churches and were beginning to spread their poisonous teaching. Well, there's anxiety there. And so before Jude begins to speak about false teachers and how to identify them and how to deal with them, he prays that the peace of God might be theirs in abundance. And that the foundation of that prayer is that God has made peace with us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you're anxious this week, pray for the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Pray for that peace that passes all understanding, and God will grant you that peace. So the prayer is built upon three foundational stones. Firstly, that God delights to show mercy. And secondly, God has made peace with us through the saving work of his Son. And then thirdly, the third foundation stone upon which this prayer is built is that God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, when you look at Romans chapter 5, it's a wonderful passage because he begins by speaking about how we have been justified by faith And therefore, we now have access with God. And we have peace with God. He brings out all the various fruits of justification. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of the glory of God. And then he says, even when we have sufferings, we rejoice, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he says to these Christians that, yes, you may face trials in this world. You may have troubles. But he says, I want you to remember this. Your trials are good for you, because your trials develop Christian character. And your trials give rise to hope. Because as you see difficulties in this world, you yearn for heaven. This is one of the benefits of trials here. You yearn to be released of them. And you yearn to go home to be with the Lord. And that hope builds, as we have more trials, that hope of heaven builds. And Paul says, God does not disappoint us. That hope won't be disappointed, because God has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. We had a lovely reminder this morning of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ from the Song of Solomon, the bride and the bridegroom, and how the bridegroom speaks words of love to the bride. I wonder what you think when you read Song of Solomon. I wonder what you think when you read words like, you have captivated my heart. And I wonder if you say to yourself, I really don't know if this is absolutely true. Or perhaps, well, of course, it's not for me. I mean, I'm just an ordinary Christian in Clevedon. I'm nobody special. I'm one of the, you know, the lower class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, people like Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and people like, well, of course, God will say to them, you have captivated my heart, not me. And yet, you know, that is not true. Those words are there for all of us. God declares his love towards us. And God speaks those words that we looked at this morning. And God says to every one of his children, I love you. And God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And everything in our Christian lives, everything is founded upon the love of God. It is because God loves us that he chose us for salvation. It is because God loves us that he prepared the way for Christ to come throughout the Old Testament. It is because God loves us that he sent his Son into the world. It is because Christ loves us that he came into this world willingly. It is because Christ loves us that he went to the cross of Calvary and took upon himself all our sins and was alienated from God on account of our sins. It is because God loves us that he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. It is because God loves us that he sent the Holy Spirit to call us into his kingdom and to give us the Holy Spirit, to adopt us into his family as his children. All of it is love. And our relationship with him is a love relationship. And our sanctification is built on love. We receive his love and we love him in return. He first loved us and we love him in return. And how do we express our love for him? By living holy lives. So you see, sanctification is the fruit of love. It is the product of our love for him. And so everything in our Christian lives is built upon God's great love for us in Christ. And Jude says to these believers, he says, may the love of God be yours in abundance. If they are to contend for the faith, they must have the love of God poured into their hearts. They must know that God loves them and experience that love. If they're to confront false teachers for the sake of Christ, if they're to stand for the truth and defend the truth, they must have love. Do you know any person who defends the truth without having the love of God in his heart becomes abrasive and aggressive and unpleasant? That is not the Christian way. Any person who confronts a false teacher without knowing the love of God in their heart, again, becomes abrasive, unpleasant. We know people like that, and it's sad. Because it's love that should motivate us. It's love that should shape our Christian lives. It's love that should shape even when our behavior, even when we confront false teaching, false teachers. Everything must be driven by love for God. When Jesus was asked about the law, he said, well, all of the law is summarized in this. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And you'd love your brother as yourself. And Paul says the whole of the law is summarized in this, love for God. Well, God loves us with a passionate and an eternal love. And the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray this week that the love of God would be poured out again and again in abundance. You notice he says, be multiplied to you, our version says, or be yours in abundance. Well, brethren, let's pray for one another this week. Let's pray for ourselves this week. And let's pray that we might know the mercy of God and the peace of God and the love of God. Amen.